I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is in the Lord, is not in vain.
Well read, Charlotte. Thank you very much. When I was at Bible college, a guy who was a number of years before me told the story of his wife, who was a doctor, and she, at the college we went to, was a very urban college, not a lot of parking around. It was all at a premium. And the faculty, the teachers, had particular car parks that were theirs. And there was one guy in particular who had a very good car park. He lived off-site. And a friend of mine, his wife was a doctor, came home from a late shift once and parked in this man's car park, which was like, you know, spitting at your mum. Like, you just didn't do it right. And she thought, I'll get up early and move my car, because he was notoriously grumpy. She slept in, and the next day there was this on the door. And this poor woman got up and opened the door. She'd never met this member of faculty, and he stood there and said, "You're a thief! You've stolen! You've taken what doesn't belong to you!" And this poor woman was utterly flustered and then had to call her husband, who sorted it all out. I'm not a thief, but I feel like I've taken something that doesn't belong to me. Chris was meant to be here this evening in pirate guise. He was meant to have surgery on his eyes this week. For whatever reason, it didn't happen. And therefore, I'm preaching on this last bit of 1 Corinthians 15, and I feel like I've taken something that I shouldn't have, because this is the best part. And it's excellent, and I'm very excited that we get to spend some time delving into how the Apostle Paul lands this huge chapter, this glorious chapter, this life-changing chapter. We're going to need his help, though, so why don't we pray, and then we'll get to work. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that all Scripture is breathed out by you, and that that same Spirit which caused our brother Paul to write these words so long ago is now at work in this room. He is at work in me. He's at work in all of us. And so we pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you might help us to hear and understand and apply what you would say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My mum and dad have recently moved into a little house. Their house is being rebuilt after the earthquakes. Dad had to clear out his garage as part of that thing, and it was a huge job because my dad had a lot of tools, and I'm saying a lot of tools, old tools, new tools. He loved buying them. He had a great workbench, which I used to love as a kid. I used to go out there and play and do things. And he used to come out and he would find me doing very inappropriate things with his tools, such as using a chisel as a screwdriver. Now, you don't do that. Or using a wood rasp on metal, which you use a different thing for that. And he would come out and my dad is such a patient man, and he would sigh. He'd take the thing off me first, and then he would sigh and he would say, "Oh, David, you know you're in trouble when they use their full name, don't you? Oh, David, the right tool for the right job. The right tool for the right job." Anybody else's dad ever say that to them? No, just win. It's all surprisingly he said it a lot. The right tool for the right job. More widely, and this idea of appropriateness, we ask kids, don't we, what do you want to do when you grow up? You want to be like your dad? Do you want to, what sort of job would be good for you? Our second child was born very premature. He's very little. I'm still deciding whether or not he'll be a jockey or some sort of acrobat, because he's got the body size for it. What's appropriate for him? He can do whatever he wants, by the way, but I think acrobat would be cool. More kind of specifically, the Divergent series of books, which was teen fiction kind of thing a while ago, the trilogy, it's built upon this idea that teenagers, when they come of age, get sorted or divided into one of five kind of factions. And generally it was who your parents were on, but you kind of became this sort of person. There were certain characteristics and attributes which meant you ended up in this faction or you ended up in that faction. There was an appropriateness, the right tool for the right job. What are you going to be when you grow up? This idea of being in an appropriate role. Hold on to that. We'll come back to that in a little while. We've been looking at this, that's the movie, there it is. We've been looking at this idea of life after Sin City over the last 3 weeks. This is the final week, as David said, looking at 1 Corinthians 15, looking at the reality of the resurrection, that the truthfulness of it, the historical fact of it, and the difference that makes to us as Christians here and now. And the elephant in the room, as we've kind of gone through, and the elephant's kind of revealed him or herself a little bit more each time as we've gone through, is what sort of body do you get? What does this resurrection look like? Remember, Chris last week was speaking about the fact that the church in Corinth were focused on being the church in Corinth rather than being God's people, being focused on the fact that they belong to him. And Paul last week, if you've got your Bibles open on 11:55, remind yourself, if you glance over the bit that we looked at from last week, from 35 down to 49, what the sort of body that is sown is the same but different to the body that is raised. Remember, Chris brought out this distinction absolutely brilliantly between the sort of the soulish powered body, I think he made up a new word, soulish powered body, and the spirit powered body. It was this distinction. And finally, this evening, as we come to verses 50 to 58, Paul finishes by turning our eyes to the future, to this reality which will be, and he finally talks about some of the details of how the resurrection happens and what it looks like. It's built upon a premise, though. It's this whole concept of resurrection is built upon a premise that we see there in verse 50. Have a look at there. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He is saying that there is something about the kingdom of God which is permanent and imperishable, and there is an appropriate dress code for that kingdom. I was living in Sydney, going to this college, I worked for a church in a posh-ish suburb, and early on in my time there, the staff and the wardens, the vestry and so on, threw a party for all the people that worked there. It was a big church. There was probably 30 or 40 of us all together in terms of staff and vestry and wardens and people like that. And it came with I got an invitation in the mail saying, join us for drinks and canaps at this address. Dress smart casual. I'd never received an invitation with a dress code on it before, and you will find this very difficult to believe, but when I was going through college, I basically only wore New Zealand themed clothes. So I was repping our country in the land of the heathen, and so I only wore All Blacks tops and New Zealand cricket tops, and I wore a lot of rugby shirts. And I was terrified because I got this invitation that said dress code smart casual, and I was going around to people saying, well, what do I do? What? And they said, wear your best rugby jersey. Borrow a shirt. I did borrow a shirt, I think. I might have had one. There was the sense which to go to this party, I had to wear appropriate clothes. Rugby jerseys would have been inappropriate, very inappropriate as it turned out. And Paul is saying here that this kingdom of God has a particular dress code. If you're going to go to the kingdom of God, you've got to wear the right thing. And it can't be flesh and blood. Do you see? It can't. Normal flesh, normal this worldliness, it doesn't live forever in the kingdom of God. The perishable doesn't inherit the imperishable. Therefore, we need a body which is fit for purpose. We need the right tool for the right job. And we see then that we get a new body. Not totally different, not completely the same. And Paul goes into about as much detail as he does really anywhere in verses 51 to 52 about how this happens. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery, something that he's making known. We will not all sleep, meaning not everybody will die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The imagery there is of the trumpet. It's the ref blowing the final whistle of the game. It's apparently these things happen in bars. If you're there very late, they ring a bell. It's last drinks. That's the end. We're shutting up shop. The trumpet imagery we see in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians, it signals the end. It's Jesus coming back saying, that's it, full time, game over. The final buzzer. And at that point, do you see, there is a change in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. It happens clearly. And it happens quickly. There will be some who will be alive on that day, and they will be changed. There will be some who will be dead on that day, and they will be raised imperishable. They will be raised in some way, we don't know how. They will be gathered together, and they will be given an imperishable body. The imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, verse 53. And the mortal with immortality. There's this sense of putting on new clothes, putting on a new thing. Do you see? It's not this slow, gradual, getting better process. It's this brand new suit of clothes that Jesus gives us, immortal, imperishable, perfect, and lasting forever. And I wonder if this lands on the ground somewhere for us particularly. Chris touched on it last week, but I wonder if it does challenge us a little bit. These things will happen in the future. How exactly, you'll find out when it happens. You can conjecture and posture and think and argue to your heart's content. What we're told is what we're told, and this is how it will happen. And Jesus will figure out the rest. But I wonder if it means practically for us something that might tweak how we think, how we speak. I wonder if we need to be thinking more as Christians about our future in the new creation, rather than about our future in heaven. Now, at one level, it could just be semantics. It could just be the way you speak about these things. But it does seem that there's this trajectory in the Bible that dying and going to heaven is about you seeing Jesus, meeting Jesus. As he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. As Paul says, you know, to die is gain. I desire to go and be with the Lord. There seems to be the sense for Christians of dying and being with Jesus. And then there seems to be the sense of the new creation where God's people are together. I wonder if we need to see that dying is about us being with Jesus, and us being with the people that we love who are in Christ is something that we wait for the new creation for. Might just be a little change to how we think and how we encourage each other and how we speak. But that's because, secondly, there is a new victory. We have a new body and there is a new victory. If this new kingdom is a place which lasts, it's immortal, it's imperishable, if there's this new dress code, then there's a significant consequence of this. And that means that death is dead. Death is not invited. My next door neighbour is a farrier. Anybody know what a farrier is? old people know. A farrier is somebody who puts shoes on horses. And I reckon there must be like two or three farriers in Christchurch. That's it. But I did, jokes about the old people. Sorry, Nev. I did chat to some genuinely old people, this week about it and talking about this. And I said, about a farrier. Oh yes, a farrier is somebody who shoes horses. Oh, I knew a number of them growing up. Because back in the day, and the day is a long time ago, farriers were, you know, not an uncommon occupation. There's a guy that documentary called Tickled, that kind of underground tickling ring. The guy who, there's a documentary about it, the guy who's made that documentary, up for an Oscar, I think, his name's David Farrier. Where do you think he got his name from? It's a recognisable, established profession. I'd never met one until I lived next door to Scott. 100 years ago, there were heaps of them around. But as the workhorse, as horses have died out and we don't use them anymore, so too farriers are out of a job. Death will be out of a job in the kingdom of God. Death will have nothing to do in heaven, in the new creation. Because this kingdom is imperishable, it's immortal. But it's more than that. The language is more than, oh, I'm so sorry you've been made redundant, death. It's not that. It's victorious language. Do you see it there? In verse 54, the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, death is dead. Death is dead in this new creation. And there's this wonderfully vivid image in verse 56. Do you see it there? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It's as if death has kind of stung the world with its poison of sin. And sin kind of festers and infects all of world, all of creation, boils away and eventually rots to the point of death as this poison works its way through. And the law itself aids in this. It gives sin its power. We see that in Romans 4 and 5. It shows sin up. It shows it, exacerbates it. But in the resurrection, death is dead. Death is dead. What a hope for those of us who have had to stare death in the eyes in recent weeks or months or years. Or those of us who have people we love who are themselves about to look at death. Death will die. There's some weird and odd ideas that surround funerals. One of the sort of the odder ones that I hear every now and again is that dying is part of living, right? It's very natural. Everything lives, everything dies, there's a season, blah, blah, blah. Death is part of this journey that we all go on, and it's just this kind of natural conclusion to the end of a journey. That's not right, is it? There's rejoicing here at the end that in the new creation, death is dead. It's lost its power. It's swallowed up. There is a gloriousness. But there is a way, of course, for the Christian that physical death now is part of our journey. It's an evil, it's a horrible, it's a wrong thing, but it's not the end for you, my Christian friend. It will be conquered and destroyed, and it has no hope and it has no future. You will last longer than death. There is victory. And therefore there's a confidence for you as you face death, whenever that might be. There is a confidence for you as you stare at it. And you, no matter how old you are, no matter how many experiences you have had, you embark on that experience for the very first time, all on your own. And there is at that moment, I'm sure, a great fear And yet for you, my Christian brother or sister, there is confidence as we face death. It is not the end. And it will be conquered. And lastly, all this means that you and I have a new task. The therefore in verse 58, I think stands as a conclusion really to the whole chapter. Certainly verse 58 stands as a conclusion to the whole. There are two particular links. Do you see? If you, David read for us earlier on tonight, which was so helpful, look over the other side of the page, top left-hand corner, chapter 15, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. And Paul says here at the end, stand firm. There is this link. You've received it. You've taken your stand on it. Now he's saying, stand firm. Keep believing this gospel. Keep believing a gospel, a good news, which says that you will get a new body, that there is a new victory, that Jesus has overcome death, and therefore in him you will too. The second link, though, is to not hold firm, to not stand firm here, is to believe in vain. That idea has been picked up in verse 2. Do you look back? If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, you're saved. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. There is a vanity in life, a pointlessness in life. It's to not hold to this gospel, not stand firm in this gospel. And in contrast, to work in the Lord is not in vain. There's another link there. If you look back to verse 58, rather, goes one step further. It says, keep believing and then give yourself to this work. Not just believing, but giving yourself to a work. And there's a contrast, I think, between work that is in vain and work that isn't in vain. Work which is only for here and now, which is perishable and transient, and work which lasts. And that's the pointy end of this chapter. You see, Paul has used the same idea in verse 2, and he's used the same word in verse 14. Just look down. Do you see chapter 15, verse 14? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It's in vain. It's the same word, translated a bit different in our English, but it's the same word. If Jesus hasn't been raised, preaching and faith is vanity. Useless, it's pointless. Paul's not saying that our work building houses or fixing cars or healing bodies is pointless and useless, I don't think. But he is saying that because of the resurrection, there is a work which now lasts. A work which sows a seed which can result in immortality. And that work which promotes the Lord Jesus, which declares his resurrection, which holds out this gospel of Jesus to people, that work, that is not in vain. And that is work which we can do while we are building houses or fixing cars or healing bodies. That work is something that we should give ourselves fully to. I think that's the pointy end. I think this is where he lands in the whole thing. Two things about holding. Hold on. Hold on to the reality of the resurrection. Keep holding on to Jesus. The future is coming. It will be real and physical. You will be immortal, clothed with imperishableness. But secondly, keep holding out this message of the resurrection. Give yourself to this task, this work, for this work lasts. My dad, as I said, told me over and over again, the right tool for the right job. Well, there is a job at hand, isn't there? To labor, to work in the Lord, holding out this message of hope to a perishing world. Who can do that job? Who is the right tool for that job? Well, you are. If you are standing firm in this gospel, if you know this Lord Jesus, if this future is your future, then you are the right man, the right woman for this job. You who have confidence of knowing that death is not the end and that the future is perfect, this is our task, to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, declaring this future, declaring that these fleshly bodies which will rot and fade will be resurrected. Wherever we find ourselves, whatever we are doing 9 to 5, this is our work, to stand firm, to hold on, and to hold out the gospel. For this work will last forever. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to stand firm in this gospel. We pray, Father, that nothing would move us. Doubts and fears, illness, uncertainty. Nothing would move us from trusting in this Jesus, the one who has overcome death, the one who will give us new bodies when he returns. Keep us standing firm, holding on to him, and strengthen us, Father, to hold out his gospel, this hope, to a world of flesh and blood which is perishing, that they might know the victory that Jesus has won over death. This we ask in his glorious name. Amen.